Our first scripture comes from Romans chapter or book 3, no, chapter 3. Verses 23 to 26. Since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. He did this to show his righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over the sins previously committed. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous and that he justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. Our second scripture comes from chapter 5, verse 1 through 2, still in the book of Romans. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. Staying in the book of Romans, it's verses 6 through 11, chapter 5 as well. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Before I get started, I am amiss in not explaining to you that it actually takes two of us to cover for Fran today. The Reverend Kathy Monroe will be handling our communion this morning because it is Communion Sunday. And we appreciate her giving her time for us. And now if you'll pray with me. Oh God, take now my words and make them yours. Take my heart and let it show. In your Son's most holy name I pray. Amen. Amazing Grace is probably one of the best love hymns of all times. As we continue our top 10 sermons, it's really no surprise that Amazing Grace is number one, and I feel extremely blessed to get to cover number one with you. The words were written by John Newton and put to music by William Walker originally, but now there are a number of different tunes and versions, and personally I find that Amazing Grace loses nothing as it's put into those new formats. They estimate that Amazing Grace is performed over 10 million times a year. Let me say that again. 10 million times a year. It's been recorded by multiple artists and is thought to be in more than 11,000 albums. Most of the people in this room know what an album is, but it's a CD. It was referred to in Uncle Tom's Cabin. There have been in several movies, and now there's a Broadway musical. However, before you see it, I would warn you, that is pretty overly romanticized and not terribly accurate. But the storyline is not completely out of touch. I want us to think about this song from three perspectives today. The first one is simply, what is grace? You know, we really can't talk about what the song means to us without knowing what it is about. The second is the story of how this song came to be. And as you've seen through the weeks, and if you spend any time on your own, the stories of most of our hymns are simply amazing. But then I think it's important that we think about what it should mean to us today. Now, Wikipedia gives us a definition of grace. Again, I'd like to call to your attention, I did not say Webster. That is normally where I would go, but I went to Wikipedia to prove that I am techie. And Wikipedia says, grace is the free and unmerited favor of God as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. One more time. Grace is the free and unmerited favor of God as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. Grace is central to Wesleyan theology, which of course is the foundation of the Methodist Church. Wesley refers to prevenient grace, which is that grace which God gives us from the very moment of our existence. It is simply because we are his child. It requires no action on our part. But sadly enough, we can refuse it. Justifying grace comes from that moment when we acknowledge and accept God's grace in its fullness and recognize its result of our purchase by Christ on the cross. Now, sometimes it's a striking moment of conversion, and those stories are great to hear. But many times, it's a process. Sanctifying grace is your personal journey, your personal Christian journey that starts with your conversion, with your acceptance of Christ, and never ends. It goes on as long as you go on. It's the ongoing presence of God in our lives trying to transform us into what he intends us to be. When we grow, live, and love, not just through mission work, but through spreading the good news, we are justifying our grace. It's the mission of the United Methodist Church to make disciples of Christ for the transformation of the world. Now, just to be sure you understand, good works are a response to God's grace and earn us no grace. They earn us nothing. We cannot earn God's grace. It is freely given. We have only to accept it. But once we do that, good works are that which we are called to do in his name as we attempt to become more like Christ. The story of how John Newton came to write this song is kind of strange. As strange as the song is wonderful. John was raised in a Christian home by a mother who taught him the Bible until he was 7 when she died. His father was a seaman, and at 11, he took John to sea. John jumped around from boat to boat and life to life, was ultimately impressed into the Royal Navy, but he bristled against that authority and deserted. And when he was captured, he pleaded that his punishment in lieu of what it could have been, that it be that he be assigned to a slave trader. And so he was. But John Newton lived a very wicked life, a wicked life that is hard for most of us in today's world to even understand. And for me, the very worst of this wicked life of his is that, in his own words, he sought to tempt and seduce others into his wicked ways. So he was not just content to live a wicked life. He sought to make others do the same. In the song, it talks about a wretch, not a word we use a lot today. But believe me, if anyone exemplified wretch, it was John Newton. Now, at one point, even his own crew thought he was absolutely useless, and they abandoned him on an island or an area in Africa and left him with a slave trader who was married to an African princess. And he didn't work well with that slave trader's group staff either, and so he gave him to her as a slave himself. And so he lived the life of a slave. Now, at some point in this process, and it's a little unclear to me when that would have been, John had been reading a book by Thomas Kempis called The Imitation of Christ. Now, this is where the story gets a little muddy, but at some point a ship went to rescue John. And when they rescued him and started home, they came into an enormous storm that not only wreaked havoc on the ship, the oceans, but left them clinging to the ship, clinging to life, and coming very close to death multiple times. Now, it was during that storm that John was converted. Not too surprising when you consider that coming close to death makes all of us sort of stop and think. I've read many times that there are no atheists in foxholes. And I think perhaps this was John Newton's foxhole. But even later, he would admit that he was not yet a true believer. And this is where the story takes a real twist. From that point on, he professed to detest slave trade, but he continued to work in the slave trade business on ships where he said that he was trying to make them more humane or something in a situation that was virtually impossible. Ultimately, he actually had a stroke and went to an office job, but still that office job was in the slave trade. So we're talking many years later, and he's still working in the slave trade after his conversion. But while he was in that office job, he held Bible studies, and he did begin to grow in his faith. After actually quite a few years of that, he wrote a treatise called Thoughts Upon the Slave Trade, His Personal Experiences. And that treatise was extraordinarily popular. It was printed over and over again and was ultimately used rather effectively in abolishing slavery in England, which in fact happened that the year that John Newton died. Now, during this time, after 34 years of study, some sources say, he was ordained into the Anglican ministry and was assigned a parish. Now, in that parish, he held weekly prayer meetings. And every week, he wrote a new hymn for those prayer meetings. And he sought out a poet who helped him in writing hymns. But Amazing Grace is said to be the one that he personally wrote during that time period. I think the most important thing to understand about his story is that it was, in fact, a long and arduous journey that stretched out not only his conversion, but his justifying grace as well. He only moved to justifying grace later in life. But then, from that point, through sanctifying grace, he began a journey of attempting to atone for his role in the slave trade and was active in the movement to abolish slavery in England. This song became very popular during the Civil War, but it became almost a theme song for those abolishing slavery when it was written, from a slave trader, which is another one of those ironic twists to his story. But now that we know the story behind that hymn, we have to think about what does it mean to us. Most of us can only imagine or have perhaps read about the kind of life that he lived. But I would say that each of us is a wretch in his own personal way, as defined in this song. This story is one that we can and should relate to our lives today. It's not just history. One of the things that's significant, I think, is about his conversion process, if you will. Although he spoke to a conversion moment, the fact is he did not truly know and accept God's grace for quite some time. And that's actually kind of comforting to me. Because for many of us raised in a Christian home, conversion is not a moment. I personally have had a number of high moments in my Christian walk and moments that I can point to, but not what I would define as a conversion moment. So conversion can be a process, and that's okay. The other thing that we need to understand is that just acknowledging and accepting God's justifying grace through Christ does not mean we've reached a goal. It's not a goal. It's the beginning of what may be a long and arduous journey. Now, Wesley saw sanctification, if you'll recall that third piece of grace, is a goal that we never quite meet in this life, but a legitimate and important goal nonetheless. It is one which we are called to strive for in response to God's grace. We are called to work to be more like Christ, to the more the way God intended us to be. There is no question but that we will stumble and fall and even go backwards. But again, his grace remains steady and steadfast. We have only to reach out. We should always and forever celebrate God's grace. We need to hold our heads high and have joy in our voices as we sing not just this hymn, but all hymns that praise our Lord. But it seems like there's always a but in life. While grace is a gift freely given, if we truly acknowledge and accept it in our lives, then we are called to respond to it. We are called to grow through prayer and scripture study. We're called to live it through worship and fellowship with other Christians. And to love our neighbor as ourselves through our service to our fellow man through mission work. And to spread the good news of God's grace through evangelism. Grace is truly amazing. It is our amazing grace. It's very personal. But the real beauty of it is that it's everyone's amazing grace. They need only see it, recognize it, and accept it. And those of us who have been blessed are called to help them reach that point.